Welcome to Walking in Wisdom. The purpose of this broadcast is to take a close look at the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our goal is to heed the exhortation of Proverbs 2:1-6, which reads, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So, I hope your Bible's open and you're ready to apply your heart to understanding with me. In this study, I'll generally be using the New King James Version of the Bible and most frequently working with the Masoretic Hebrew text. So today, we get to begin our study with Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." This opens up with the Hebrew words, Shema Bani, hear, my son, or hear, son of me. Hear, of course, is emphatic in the first position, opening up with this verb, demanding that the son hear, listen, apply, and understand these words. To hear is not just to hear. In fact, in modern English, we might distinguish between hearing and listening, and Shema means both, intently hearing. Let it ring in your ears. In fact, when something is ignored, it is said not to be heard. And another, or hear, this word Shema is often translated as obey. In other words, you didn't hear unless you applied it in the Hebrew language. And the next term is my son. My son is the object of this writing, directly speaking. Solomon, of course, had many sons, but it seems most poetic. They would have directed this specifically to the crown prince who would rule, Rehoboam. When Solomon began his reign in the pursuit of wisdom, Rehoboam, we see, fell immediately short. When we look at 1 Kings 12, we see the story. Having received the kingdom from his father, he was in the position of trying to figure out how to rightly reign the people. And the people came to him and asked and urged him to decrease the tax burden that Solomon had placed on them. And so he consulted both the elder wise men and got advice from them, who said, "Be good to the people, and they will surely be your servants forever." And then he consulted with the younger counselors, and the younger counselors essentially encouraged him to be harsh with them and show them who's boss. And that's where we pick up in 1 Kings 12:12 and following. It says, "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, 'Come back to me on the third day.' Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.' So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite and Jeroboam the son of Nebat." So in a way, this account could be considered a cautionary tale, one that could have the best instruction possible and still ignore it to disastrous results. Nevertheless, where Rehoboam failed, it is possible for us to heed the beseeching call of King Solomon. The demand is to hear the instruction of his father. Instruction translates the Hebrew word musar, which has the idea of chastening, discipline, or correction. We can think of instruction as simply teaching, but this has that corrective element built into the context of the word. One of the purposes of fatherhood is to help correct a child and prepare him for a successful life in this world. As Proverbs 22:15 tells us, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him." It is the loving duty of parents to step into a child's folly and selfishness and correct unwise or unrighteous behaviors. Proverbs 13:24 tells us that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, of course, this is not talking about abuse, but it is of the utmost importance that when a parent neglects to step in and correct their child, there can be only one reason: selfishness. That father who turns a blind eye to the foolishness or unrighteousness is a father who loves his own comfort over the well-being and ultimate success of his child. Many fathers will hold back from disciplining their children because they fear the angry reaction on the part of a strong-willed child. Yet that is all the more reason to impose correction. Should the child not learn to receive correction when he is young from a loving father, he will be doomed to a life of foolishness, being unable to take correction from a boss, a leader, or a police officer who bears him no such positive intention. This is of the highest stakes. In a world that discourages parents from taking an active role in correcting the foolishness of the child, in a world and a culture that raises up the foolishness and inexperience of children and claims that there's some sort of hidden wisdom in their natural viewpoint. The Bible is clear, and experience shows it to be true. Deifying the perspectives of a child is simply deifying foolishness and brings great pain in the life of that child who walks through life not realizing that we need the humility to learn and be corrected at every turn in order to be successful in this life. One final note on parenting. We must remember the words of Ephesians 6:4, which reads, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." While love demands that there will be correction, so love will also show the wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent, when to show strength and when to show mercy, and ultimately remembering always that the way to bring up a child is in the standards of the Word of God, not our tastes and expectations as fathers. And this is quite important. It is easy for us as parents to deify what we expect or impute upon God, what we expect or what we value, rather than going to the Word of God to ask what God values and what God sees as wisdom and as what God sees as being important. We must bring our children up in the knowledge and the wisdom of God's Word. Not trying to frustrate them, pick at or correct them harshly, but rather showing our intentional heart of love for them, telling them we're not trying to pick at them and correct them to bother them or hurt them, but to build them up so that they can avoid the troubles of a life lived in foolishness. Well, the second part of this Hebrew poetry pattern, this is a wonderful parallelism here between the instruction of father and the law of mother, picks up on the mother's instruction, and it urges the child not to forsake that law of the mother. This parallelism teaches us something that we cannot miss. There are two parents in the nuclear family, as the Bible defines it. Every child needs a father, and every child needs a mother. There can be no arguing this reality from any perspective. God designed every child to have a male and a female role model, see and experience love from a strong masculine figure as well as from a strong feminine figure. While fathers are frequently addressed in the biblical instruction on parenting, it is because they are the responsible party for the family unit, not because they are the most important part of that unit. Thus, the Bible is clear that every child longs for, looks for, and needs to have two parents who are actively instructing the child on how to live. Of course, there will be tragedies. Parents will be lost, and families will be broken in this sinful world. It does not mean a child is without hope, without those positive influences. However, it is important that we understand the gravity of such a wound. When a marriage breaks up, or a child is lost, a parent is lost, it is a devastating blow to the child. And just as you would never tell a person who lost a leg to get over it and start walking, We, as the body of Christ, must be especially patient with those who go through such hardships and losses. For while this becomes normal in our sin-sick culture, it will never be normal to the child who is experiencing the loss. The Lord is able to heal even this, and the body of Christ is present to be involved, but never minimize the wound and the permanent mark that it leaves upon a person's life. The word translated law here is actually the Hebrew word Torah. We may recognize this from the Torah, or the law, or the first books of the Bible, particularly called the Torah in Hebrew. Now, this word can mean law, certainly, and does in many circumstances. Law in the sense of a code of right and wrong, complete with punishments and rewards for keeping it. But it really is better understood as instruction. The law was God's tool to teach Israel about himself. We know that the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy are not a simple list of rules. They contain that, but they more largely consist of accounts of God's interactions with people. It's God's declaration of himself and his desire for the world and for mankind. So the word Torah can mean the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, or simply mean any instruction coming from, in this case, a certain person, specifically here, the mother. But it is a strong word for prepositional truth being taught forth with authority. The mother is the source of this teaching in the context of the passage. Scripture puts the wisdom and necessity of motherhood on an identical plane with the wisdom and necessity of fatherhood. And remember, this was written by Solomon, the wisest man on earth. It makes it all the more meaningful for him to say to young Rehoboam, "Listen to your mother," and really mean it. The command here, not to forsake, discusses an interesting pattern in humanity. It is so easy for us to think that just because we have gained a few more years, that the wisdom which our mother gave us in the cradle and in some way is in some way outdated. But the godly instruction from our mothers, from the cradle, is still the soundest advice. We never outgrow it. We'll never mature beyond those childhood lessons from a mother's loving heart. And how many young people, as they ventured into the world, going out and casting aside the wonderful, loving instruction of their mother, have been terribly, terribly wounded for casting aside the wisdom of their mother. In the next verse, we're told that parental instruction is a garland or a ornament about the neck. But here it means a garland or a wreath. I'll never forget the one time my wife and I were able to take a trip to Hawaii. My brother lived in Hawaii and was going to school out there and greeted us as we got off the plane, because you could do that back then. He greeted us as we got off the plane with beautiful, real flower leis. Now, at first, it was strange. I'm not usually found wearing floral wreaths around my neck. But before long, the moment passed, the beautiful smell rises up from this beautiful flower garland, and the appearance of the flowers had me marching around like a peacock with my pretty flower necklace. While some people had plastic leis that looked fine, I had been given a beautiful flower necklace that was a delight to wear. It was both fragrant and comely. And I don't know if I ever thanked my brother properly for that delightful gift. However, a child who has been taught lovingly in godly wisdom by his parents and heeds that instruction walks through this world just like I walked through that airport, smelling fresh and sweet, confident and radiant with beauty. That is a gift that every Christian parent has to offer their children, the ability to give them godly instruction that will adorn their lives like a beautiful wreath or a beautiful ornament that is a symbol of their great belovedness. Now, perhaps you are not blessed to have such instruction from your parents. It could be that they let you down on that. It could be that they offered, but as a fool, you rejected that loving guidance. It could even be a combination of those things. But there's very good news. Your Heavenly Father has made a provision in the wonderful words of this book We can hear and apply his word and his wisdom now, perfectly preserved for us in his wonderful word, and especially in the book of Proverbs. So until next time, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.